Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at animals and ministry. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we're so grateful for your word, that it holds such treasures for us of all kinds. Thank you as we look into your word today, that you open the scriptures to us, that we may see you clearly, and that you may open us, give us the grace to be open to those scriptures, that once again we may reflect you. Thank you for this time in your word. Let it be fruitful to our heart and to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that'll be a little bit different topic than you probably thought I would ever address, but animals in ministry. I'll tell you the back story to this. A very good friend of mine, a minister that I respect so profoundly, I heard speak the other day on, she was speaking on healing. And in the midst of it, there were some conversations about praying for animals, dogs, specifically dogs as pets, and that seeing God heal them. And so this kind of raised a little conversation among the people listening. And she made an offhand remark about the fact that I'm sure that Lorraine would have something to teach out of that. Well, I won't say that I took it as a challenge, but it did spark a couple of things in my mind, as those things happen to do. And so I thought I'd look into the scriptures today with us, and we'd see. Now, I don't really have any stories that I could put my finger on immediately on where we have a record of God healing an animal, but we do have some records, many records, on God using animals in ministry. And so if you begin to feel a little bit puffed up that you've got a gift on your life, this will bring you back down to the ground. And there are multiple examples, but we're going to look at three of them today. And I'm sure that once you heard that topic, your mind started worrying. And the first one I'm sure many people thought about was Jonah. So we're going to turn to the book of Jonah real quickly. Jonah chapter 1. Most everybody knows the story of Jonah. And the prophet who was having trouble obeying God. And so he got on a ship and he's headed the other way, away from Nineveh. God wanted him to go prophesy to Nineveh, and for various reasons that I don't particularly fault him for, he thought it was more noble not to go. So he reasoned he'd go the other way. Well, it's really amazing that sometimes when we don't listen, God has more avenues around us than we care to admit. So we all know storm came up and the people threw him. He even instructed them, look, this is happening because of me. Just throw me overboard and it'll be fine. And they did, and it was. But as we know, that wasn't the end of Jonah. Just because we start out in disobedience doesn't mean God doesn't have ways of bringing us around to do what we're supposed to do if we ultimately have a heart to do it. That's why I don't really blame Jonah. I could go into why I think he reasoned that it was a good thing not to do that. Many times God can tell us to do something and we can actually come up with good reasons on why we shouldn't. Because ultimately God does never override our free will. If Jonah was just being willful and disobedient out of a wicked heart, then God wouldn't have bothered with him. But God did. God knew ultimately in his heart, and he brought him around to perform what he was supposed to do. And the way he did it, verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." This is also such a profound example in the Bible, because this is the exact sign Jesus recorded. If Jonah were just a misfit, if Jonah were a willful, disobedient, ungrateful child of God, I doubt that Jesus would have used this example. But when he talks about it, he talks about Jonah. He talks about the widow, the nameless widow. We've mentioned some of these things before, the widow of Zarephath, etc. And so he uses this example, this miracle that's coming forth, as in relationship to his own death and resurrection, time in the grave. And so Jonah's in the grave, in the belly of the whale, the great fish, let me be precise. And he prayed. We know he was there 3 days, three nights. And he prays all chapter 2, I believe, is Jonah's prayer. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. And so he does, you see that his heart turns to God. So I think we misinterpreted this thing sometimes. But anyway, so this great fish, and it had to be the hand of God that prepared him, because he was swimming. He was swimming by. You could say, well, that could have happened anyhow. But when he spit him out on dry ground, he spit him out right at the border of Nineveh. He wasn't going the opposite way. Jonah had headed the way away from Nineveh. The fish brought him right back to the shores of Nineveh. Okay, and so we get to chapter 2. I'm sorry, I skipped. Yeah, chapter 2, and he prays, and so at the very end of it, "But I will sacrifice unto thee," verse 9, "with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So this does not sound like somebody who hates the Lord. Anyway, then verse 10, the last verse in chapter 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Oh, and not just on any dry land, right where he needed to be. So we see that the Lord had, in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says the Lord prepared the great fish. So this is God's handiwork. This is not happenstance. And then it says the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spit him out on dry land. So the Lord prepared him. The Lord spoke to him. Okay, we probably, you understand that one. That's pretty, we can relate to that one. So let's move on to our second example. And this is in 1 Kings. And I know we've covered this before. I go back to it a lot. It's one of my faves, but from a little different point of view. And here in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, the Tishbite, you know, had declared there was not going to be rainfall until the word of the Lord came to him. And so then God said, run and hide. Sometimes you have to give the word, then run and hide. So he did that. And he said, I'll tell you where to go. He said, hide yourself by the brook of Cherith. And there you can drink of the brook. Oh, I would love to stop and just preach this one, but we aren't looking at the brook today. We're looking at the animals in ministry. So here's the prophet. He goes to the brook. He says, you hide yourself there. You can drink of the brook. And then look what it says. Verse 4, the last half says, I, that's the Lord, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So the water was there in the brook, but of course he also needed food. The ravens were commanded by God to bring him food, it says, on a daily basis. Now ravens, I mean, there might be some birds that would be willing to share, but ravens are not known to be particularly generous-spirited. They can be pretty selfish little birdies. So, but they were commanded to do so, and they did so, didn't they? And up until the verse 7 says, and it came to pass after a while, we don't know how long the while is, after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain, right? And so the brook dried up, but the ravens were still coming. So, and yeah, that's why I love preaching this sometimes, because in our lives, sometimes the brook dries up and then we have to find where we go from there. But the ravens that God had commanded to feed him morning and night continued. Even when the brook dried up, the ravens hadn't quit. The ravens kept doing it. So we saw that the great fish obeyed God, spit him out at the right place. We see the ravens discharged their duties faithfully. Even when things got dry, even when things were hard, they still fed him. They didn't say, enough of this, let's worry about ourselves. They did what they had been commanded to do. It is at that point then God told him to get up and go to Zarephath, where I commanded a widow woman there to feed you. So I guess that was the widow woman who was destitute with an orphan who still, I guess, was a step up from being fed by the birds. But anyway, I just want to point this out, that that was God's solution to care for the man of God, to care for the prophet, which was what? For the ravens to feed him night and day. They were commanded to do so, and they did. So we saw that in Jonah, God prepared the fish, didn't he? And we see in Kings that God commanded the ravens. So they, and in Jonah it even says that he spoke to the fish. It wasn't just a happenstance. He spoke and he obeyed. The ravens, God communicated with them. He commanded them and they obeyed. And they fed the prophet until the brook was dried up. It wasn't because of the ravens not carrying out their duties that the prophet had to move. It was because of the brook. Okay. So we kind of see that. And you can laugh and say, but I see animals obeying God's will and performing ministry. Okay. We give the widow of Zarephath credit for feeding the man of God. Well, I think we could give the ravens credit too, can't we? So, but those are kind of just our warm-up, because this is the one I really want you to see. Animals in ministry. Like I said, they're in there. It's in there. Okay. And this, again, this is interesting, because this also is an animal in relationship to a prophet. Each one of these is God using an animal in ministry in relationship to a prophet. There's Jonah, there's Elijah, and now we're going to look at a prophet called Balaam. So we are going to go to the book of Numbers. Many of you maybe haven't turned to Numbers too often. I'll give you a moment to find it. We're going to go to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The five books of Moses, it's number 4. So Numbers chapter 22, and it tells the story of just kind of an interesting little story about this prophet. There was a king named Balak and a prophet named Balaam. Now, Balak was not of the house of God, not of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are moving forward, and Balak sees these people, the children of Israel, advancing, and he's going like, I don't like this. I got to do something. I've got to stop these people. It's just not always that easy to stop the children of God when they're moving forward, is it? Anyway, so they were in the plains of Moab, chapter 22, this side of the Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, because they kind of invaded their land, didn't they? And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick us up that are around up all around about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites. Okay? Moab was scared because they saw the oncoming of Israel. They saw how favored Israel was. So Balak, who's king, gets this great idea, because he at least understood in his simplistic fashion that when the prophet speaks, it comes to pass. So he figured he'd do this really clever thing. He would send for one of the prophets and hire him to curse God's people. All right? And that's what happened. Verse 5, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, and to call him, saying, we're at the end of 5, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Anyway, and so Balaam is anointed, but he doesn't have much character. Just because somebody is gifted in ministry does not mean that everything they do is as it should be. So Balaam gets excited because Balak, the king of Moab, is going to pay him big money to curse these people. Okay? And so the story goes on. You can fill in all the blanks later. So Balaam rose up early in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, what will you give me to let me go with you? And the princes of Moab rose up, and Balak said, Balaam refused to come with us because God had said, don't go. I'll just kind of cut to the chase. Balak says, come, we'll pay you. Balaam's kind of salivating at the idea. So he asks God, can I go? And God says, no, don't curse God's people, period. No matter what we do in ministry, we cannot abuse the people of God for gain. I'll leave it at that. Okay. Anyway, so they come again. The princes of Moab come to beg him again, please. Well, so Balaam says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to go back and ask God again. Are you sure? Are you sure I can't go and curse these people and make some money? And so God, Balaam answered in this service and says, if Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. This he knows, but he's still pushing it, isn't he? Sometimes we know what God wants us to do, but we still keep pushing it. Kind of like with Jonah, huh? Now, therefore, I pray you, look at verse 19. For this night I may know that the Lord will say unto me on the morrow. Well, God's not going to change his mind, but that's what Balaam was hoping. Well, I'm going to ask him again, and whatever he says by morning, then that's what I'll do. So he asks him again, and verse 20, this is great ministry lesson. God came to Balaam in the night and said unto him, if The men come and call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I'll say unto you is what you still will do. So God made it conditional. If these men come, then you can go. But if you go, you'll have to do exactly what I said. All right. So now the plot thickens. Verse 21. Read it carefully. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. He forgot that conditional part, didn't he? God had said, if they come and get you, you can go with them as long as you do what I tell you. But they didn't. He got up early, saddled his horses. Come on, let's go. He took that. Sometimes we can hear a word clearly, but what happens is we kind of manipulate it to say what we thought we wanted God to say, or we can manipulate it to that way. And that happens a lot of times in a lot of circumstances. You can hear your boss say something, that if we meet productivity, everybody can have next Friday off. So everybody's just plinking plans for Friday. Well, they didn't get it done. It was conditional. But you said we could have it off. Children are very prone to do this, and we laugh at them when they do that kind of silliness. But we do that same silliness with God. So anyway, he rose up with him, but still remember, even if he's a little bit crooked, he still does know that the anointing is the anointing. And verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. So now look what happened. God's not angry at Moab because they don't know any better. God's angry at the prophet because he knew, and he went anyway. So here's what God did. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. That means they're going down the road, and an angel of the Lord is standing there to block his way. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Verse 23, I love this. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The prophet didn't see the angel, but the ass saw the angel. The angel had a sword ready to kill him, and so the ass did a great thing. He tried to protect the prophet because he didn't want to get... So he runs off into the field. Well, Balaam's unhappy because he wants to go get that money from Moab. So Balaam smote the ass to turn her back into the way, kind of beating on her so she'll go back into the road. And sometimes, man, I guess I'm picking on ministry today, but sometimes when people turn aside, there's a conviction they have, we can sometimes in church almost like we're beating them back into submission because we think they should go another way. And because that's what would help us, that will promote us, that's what will make us go forward. We forget sometimes the sacredness of the positions that we are in. And I'm not just picking on ministry. I think that even everyone can do that. If you're a child of God and you're in a place that people look up to you, sometimes we can, let me not belabor that. So the ass turns into the field, and the prophet, instead of being grateful he wasn't slashed to pieces by the angel, starts beating on him and make him go back the way he came. And the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards. Okay, so there he's going back, and now he's standing in the way of them going back. And a wall was on this side, and a wall was on that side. They were like going down a narrow passageway with walls on each side. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path, okay? Verse 25, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, this is the second time we've got that phrase, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So she kind of is bruising up herself running into the wall, but she smashed his foot. Well, man, he's really hot on her. He just thinks she's disobedient. Sometimes we can think somebody's being disobedient, and maybe they just see something we don't see. Anyway, so he starts beating on the ass again. Verse 26, And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. So he's on the road first. The ass is going down the road, and the ass sees this angel with a sword drawn. So he runs into the field, and Balaam starts beating on him and gets him back on the road. And now they're going through a narrow, like the vineyard, and there are walls on both sides. The angel appears there again. The ass sees the angel. And so the ass runs into a wall, crushing Balaam's foot, but saving his life. Well, Balaam's upset, so he starts beating on the ass again. They keep going further, and now the angel is in this narrow place where there's nowhere else for the ass to turn, okay? Verse 27, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down. She just went kerplunk under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. Before, maybe it was just either a little whip or something. Now it's a big stick. Whew. And the Lord, this is what I love here. Look at verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. We still don't have the prophet's eyes open. The ass has seen the angel three times and protected the prophet. Now the Lord, he's so angry at the prophet. He has the ass speak to the prophet. And he says, Balaam, what have I done to you that you've beaten me these three times? I just can see this scene. Boy, Balaam is so hot, and now he's the animals just lay down, and now he's beating them the more, and then the ass just opens his mouth and says, Balaam, what have I done? What have I done that you're beating me three times? Verse 29, and Balaam says to the ass, this is where I love, and Balaam says to the ass, because you mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, and I would kill you. He's gotten so angry at this ass for actually protecting him, but he's gotten so angry, and his anger has overruled his thinking, and that's what anger can do. Sometimes when we respond with emotion and not reason, and it can cause us all kinds of trouble. So here the prophet is beaten on the ass, and the ass says to him, what did I do that you beat me? And he said, oh, because you were mocking me. And that gets to us sometimes, doesn't it? Leadership, we can handle a lot of things, but we don't want anybody to make fun of us. He says, you mocked me these three times. And so he said, and if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Oh, my. Verse 30, and the ass said back, Balaam, am I not your ass, upon which you've ridden ever since I was thine unto the day? And have I ever known to do this to you? He says, look, how long have I've been your ride since I was old enough? And it's never happened. And now it's happened. What, you know, has it ever happened before? And the prophet answers him again. He doesn't realize he's engaged in this conversation yet with his ass. He says, no. Verse 31, then when he's really, pardon me, but made an ass of himself by picking on this animal, this poor animal, and by getting so wrought up that he's actually conversing with him and not even realizing he's conversing with him. He all this has happened. Then, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And then he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face, which is just what he'd beaten the donkey for, wasn't it? He'd beaten him for falling down. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore have you beaten this ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because your way is perverse before me. Verse 33, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Now remember, three is the number of complete. I mean, this is now it's, there's no saying, oh, well, I would have gotten to it. This is a done deal. Unless she had turned from me, look at this. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain you and saved her alive. He's saying, the prophet is getting all upset, saying, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the angel says, who has a sword, if it weren't for what she did for you, I would kill you and keep the ass alive. Ooh, my. Verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. And that's what we even are talking about, like with Jonah, etc. That God judges the heart, that even when we do wrong, if we have a heart to seek God, to repent, to quickly acknowledge and quickly repent, then that goes a long way with the Lord. He'll put up with a lot from us if he knows it in our heart, even when we do really stupid things and really just diametrically opposed to what the Lord had said, which is what happened with Jonah, which is what happened here with Balaam. Yet God reaches out in mercy and kindness because he understands. He's a loving father. He's not a vindictive judge. And he understands that we can get caught up in wrong. We can do a little wrong and the wrong snowballs. That's what happened with Jonah and that's what happened with Balaam. And the wrong will snowball until there comes a moment. But when God opens our eyes, and it says, he opened his eyes and he saw the angel. When God opens our eyes and we see, and then we go, oh, I sinned. He didn't excuse himself. He didn't defend himself. He just fell on his face and said, I've sinned. That is someone God can work with. Amen? Okay, let's finish our story. He said, I've sinned, for I knew not you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. He says, okay, now I'll turn around, go home. I'll go home. I get it now. Anyway, I'll finish up the story by just telling it to you. Read it in your own time if you've never read this before, or if you have, it's just one of those great stories in there. So then he says, no, too late for that. You can't just go back home. You've told Balak you're coming, so now you got to come. But you remember this, and you do exactly what I said. So anyway, it's a great story. Balaam gets there, and Balak says, gets him up kind of like on a precipice, and he says, now curse these people. And basically Balaam says, hey, whom God has blessed, I can't curse. These people are blessed. It's like, no. No, if you can't curse them, at least don't bless them anymore. So then he took him another way so where he could see everybody. He says, okay, curse these people. And he says, and so he opened his mouth and he blessed them. And Balak is pulling out his hair going, no, that's not what I wanted. And again, the prophet says, whom God has blessed, I cannot curse. And it's really beautiful. I mean, the sensitivity and the beauty of that prophet. But he was forced to do that. He could have just stayed home. He kind of risked his neck, didn't he? Because Balak could have said, well, if you aren't going to curse him for me, I'll do you in. But anyway, just to go back to our main point of the day, animals in ministry, this prophet's life literally was saved by the ass, as was Jonah's, saved by the fish, and because certainly they were headed the other way, as was Elijah's, saved by the raven, feeding him morning and evening. So that we see that they, all these animals, saw what the prophet couldn't see, and this little ass endured the beating. Man, I'd have just said, go ahead, angel, knock him out. He saved his life, and the angel would have killed the prophet and saved the ass. And that the biggest thing is just that he got so wrapped up in this that he did not realize. We all talk to our animals. If you got pets, you talk to them. But I have to say, I can't imagine the day that my cat would turn around and talk back to me, and I would just keep in a conversation. I told you eat the food you have down here. Oh, but I don't like that kind. Well, okay, you can't have another kind. I can't imagine that conversation. But I want you to do see, even though it seems in one way it's a light subject, it really is not. God can use anyone to do his will. If God can use a bird that has the brain of a pea, if God can use a big fish that's never even been on dry land, if God can use this ass to endure a beating, to endure, to save his life three times when he couldn't see him, then who can't God use? We can't disqualify ourselves from ministry, can we? That God's, all of us, even the animals, are God's creatures. We're not all God's sons, but we are all God's creatures. God loves all his little creatures, and he has a heart for them. Not just that, but can elevate them to a position of ministry. I won't talk about the ass that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. That was a prophetically ordained one. But, you know, I mean, you could go through the scriptures over and over and over again and see them. But this one very particularly, you can see that God commanded them. God prepared them. God spoke to them. God gave this ass vision, and God gave this ass a voice. He had word of knowledge and word of wisdom, didn't he? And all of it was because they are also God's creatures. And so just know that if he can use them, he can use you. He can use me, and that God is always, always pulling for us, that he will give us whatever we need to accomplish it. He gave GPS to the fish, didn't he? And he gave provision to the ravens, and he gave a voice and vision to the donkey. Just know that whatever you need to accomplish whatever God's called you to do, you are able and you are equipped, and may that carry you through this coming week, in Jesus' name. God, thank you for today. Let our hearts be lightened. Let our eyes be opened, and let our voice be open to you. Thank you for this time together. Bless everyone who's spent time in the scriptures together today. Bless them where they hear it now or in the archives, God, and give us the opportunity to come back again one more time next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking forward to being with you next time.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903
877-476-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him